Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. If you are visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. I would just ask you to put your name and contact information down, and later when the offering is taken, if you would drop it in the plate, we would appreciate that. Let me give you a few announcements. First off, we have a few changes to our worship this morning. Pastor King came down with something late this week, and so he is out sick today. So we were able to secure Reverend Morgan Lusk, who, if you recall, was here on Mother's Day, and he has agreed to preach for us on short notice. We can also partake of the Lord's Supper as scheduled. And while I'm on the subject of communion, just a programming note that this month, because Pastor Keene's planning to travel at the end of the month, he'll be out the third and fourth Sunday. For this month, we will suspend communion on the third Sunday. So this will be our only communion for the month of July. And we got a couple guest preachers who will be here, some young men pursuing ministry that will be have still in the pulpit for those weeks. So I encourage you to be here and encourage them in their pursuit. A couple other announcements. This afternoon at 5:30 is our congregational prayer meeting out here in the lobby. So if you're able to come, we'll look forward to seeing you. And next Sunday is the next college and career Bible study at the Keene's house. So if you are wanting to be a part of that, please RSVP so that they know how many are going to be coming. And with that, I would ask you, if you have your cell phone or anything else that would make noise during the service and cause distractions, please silence that right now so that we can focus our minds and our hearts on worshiping our triune God. Please stand with me now for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Please turn now to hymn number 55, To God Be the Glory. Father, this is the day you've made, and
we rejoice and are glad in it. Forget to set aside our worldly labors and recreations to meet with you corporately and be refreshed as we come into your presence to praise you for the great things you've done. You're our creator, our sustainer and redeemer, a very present help in trouble. And when we ponder all your works, we can only ask, who is a God like you? Father, be present among us now as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may your Holy Spirit open our hearts to receive your word and direct our attention and affections to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who is exalted at your right hand. We give all glory, praise, and honor to our triune God, and may you find our worship acceptable in your sight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to substitute the first scripture lesson for Psalm 4, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or just listen as I read. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will sell us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come now to the time of confession. I'll lead us. We'll pray silently and then confess together. Father, the psalmist declares that you are not a God who delights in wickedness. And when we examine our hearts, Father, we know that there is still wickedness at hand that wars against our spirit. And Father, like the psalmist, we also rejoice that through the abundance of your steadfast love, we will enter your house and bow down toward you in the fear of you. For you are a kind and merciful God, forgiving our sins for Christ's sake. And as we seek to walk in righteousness, Father, hear us now as we confess our sins to you silently. Now, Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we confess to you together. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned, in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and walk in thy ways according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet,
they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from 2 Timothy 2:8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now for a time of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come before you with our petitions, that you hear us in spite of our sins, that you love us, and that you want good for us. And so, Father, we come before you now, and we bring our cares about a great many things. We pray, Father, for our world. We pray for leaders of other countries. We pray for those who are facing conflict, for those who are in other kinds of turmoil. Specifically, we pray for the victims of the flood in the Texas Hill Country, Father. We pray for the families who are grieving. We pray for those who are still missing, that they may be found alive. And Father, we pray for your grace and healing upon these communities that were affected. We pray, Father, for the wars in Gaza and Ukraine. We pray that they would come to a just end. We pray, Father, for an end to the civil war in Sudan, as well as the violence and the instability in Haiti. We pray, Father, that you would bring good governance to all these places. We pray for our nation, Father. We pray for good governance with law and order in our own country. We pray for President Trump or Congress and the courts. We pray for Governor DeSantis, our legislature, and our local leaders. And, Father, most of all, we pray for a great awakening among our nation, that your spirit will move among the people of our country, and that a great many people would turn to you, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that we would see your spirit move among our own people. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world, that you would give them strength and help them to fight the good fight in spite of their circumstances. We pray, Father, for the Presbyterian Church in America, that you would bless her. We pray for our presbytery. We pray for the pastors of our churches and the various churches that are on our presbytery, that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them from the enemy, and that they would grow and reach their communities for Christ. Father, we particularly want to lift up our brother Paul Hurst, pastor at Covenant Sebring, whose wife Leslie, of 42 years, is dying of terminal brain cancer. And Father, we pray for this whole congregation. They've been through so much, and for this pastor, only newly installed there, we pray for him as he's about to be parted from his wife. Give him grace and peace, and may your blessing pour out upon him and that whole congregation in this difficult time. We also lift up our brother, Morgan Lusk, as he's trying to sell his home, Father. We pray that you would bring the right buyer at the right price and at the right time, and help them to wait on you, and you would reveal it in your time, Father. We pray for our ministerial candidates as they attend seminary or in their internships or testing their gifts, Father. We pray that you would work in their lives and lead them to where they need to be and prepare them for the ministry to which you've called them. We pray for the church planting efforts we have in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and Bartow, Tampa Heights, Lake Wales and Haines City. We pray, Father, you would bless these efforts, that these congregations would become particularized and that they would grow and make an impact in their communities and multiply into even more churches, that the gospel may go out right in our own area. Father, we pray for this church, for Christ Central. We pray that we would be a blessing to this community, that if we ever were to be gone, that this community would be sorry to see us leave because of the impact we make. And Father, we know that this only happens when our hearts are right before you and when we're obeying you and walking with you. And so, Father, work in our lives, revive our hearts. We pray, Father, for our officers and the men you've raised up to serve, that they would be prepared for the ministry to which you've called them. We pray for our staff and volunteers who give of themselves to serve this church. We pray that you'll bless them and their families. We pray for the Spanish ministry. We pray for Luis Brieva and his work among the Spanish congregation. We pray for the ESL ministry as it
is set to resume in a couple months, that you would have the right number of volunteers and that we would be able to bless this community as we help people learn English. And Father, we pray for the sale of our property, which is still moving along. We pray that you would remove any impediments to closing, that we would be able to get to the finish line, and that you would direct our steps as to where you want us to go from there. And Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are struggling with or illness, or who are recovering from illness, like John Keene and Diane, who's also recovering. We pray for Steve Pothoven. We thank you for the good report we had from him, and pray that you'll heal him completely. We pray for Ed Sellers, Tara Pilecki, Jane Lambers, Kim Ryer. We pray, Father, that you would help them in their recovery. We pray for those who have ongoing struggles, like Becky Yu, Judy Smith, Gail Ryer, Sheila Colbert, and her daughter Lenore Ball. We pray, Father, for your healing in their lives, and that you would be a very special presence for them, that they would find their strength in you. We pray for those confined like Ron Quick, Pat Barden, and Aline Colley. And Father, we remember our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin with RUF, Rodney and Jana Davila with MTW, and SIE ATN, also with MTW and Dominican Republic. We pray, Father, for their ministries, wherever you have them, that they would be fruitful and that they would find their strength in you, and that you would protect them from the enemy, that you would protect their marriages, that you would help them to grow in grace. Father, we lift up all these things before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. He said to them, Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn, number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you. Father, we thank you for all the material blessings you've given to this church and to us individually. And as we return a portion to you now as an act of worship, we pray that we may give cheerfully and not under compulsion. And may you use these offerings to the glory of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
We stand for the doxology.
Morning. It's good to be back here with you again. Praying for Pastor John to continue to recover. But in the meantime, you're stuck with me again. If you don't know me or remember me from last time, my name is Morgan Lusk. I'm the assistant pastor of church planting at City Church, St. Petersburg, which is a fancy way of saying that I am apprenticing as a church planter there for the next year, and with the hopes of planting. So this time next year, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be planting a church. But in the meantime, I'm learning how to do that, which usually is a good thing before you jump into something like church planting. But the Lord, Brian mentioned earlier the floods in Texas. I'm sure all of you are paying attention to that and praying for the folks suffering through that. And it's gotten me thinking about the distress that they are in. And just how unimaginable that must be for them. And it got me thinking about Psalm 4, which is a psalm where David is crying out to the Lord in his distress. He says that in the very opening of the psalm. He says, "Answer me when I call, God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And really, the distress that he's talking about, you could also describe it as a type of anxiety. That's the Hebrew word can mean both of those things. So this psalm really is going to make us think through a few different questions about our own lives. How do we handle stress? How do we handle trials? How do we handle trauma? How do we handle when things just don't go our way? Or they don't go the way we hoped they had gone. What is our response? Do we trust God? And do we express that trust in God through prayer? Or do we take matters into our own hands? And then if we do that, what does that look like? So that's really what we're going to be walking through today, are those two questions. And then in the end, what we're going to see, I believe, is that how we answer that question of how we handle distress is going to reveal who we worship or what we worship. It's going to reveal what we worship. So again, as I said, Psalm 4 is a response to David's distress. But what exactly was that distress? Well, it was his enemy, King Saul. We know that because in verse 2 he says, "How long will my honor be turned into shame?" Most scholars agree that he's probably thinking of the time that came after he defeated Goliath. If you know that story, of course, everyone knows that story, I think, even people who don't know the Bible. David defeats the giant Goliath, and it's this great victory for Israel. But of course, David would say, and he did say, that it was because of God. It was God's victory, ultimately. But David did gain this great following. Like, he gained fanfare after he defeated Goliath. In 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 7, it says, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So it sounds like they're praising both of them, King Saul and David. But really what they're saying is, yeah, Saul's done some good things, but wow, David, he's really the hero. And, you know, of course, Saul was just fine with this, right? No. Now, Saul grew envious of David and got to the point where his envy had even shifted to a darker place, where the Bible says that the Spirit of God left Saul and an evil spirit entered him, and he tried to kill David. At one point, David was playing the harp, and just Saul threw a spear at him to try to pin him to the wall. And from that point on, David had to go and be on the run. And for much of it, he hid in caves. There's this one time when David's on one side of the mountain and Saul's on the other side of the mountain, and David keeps eluding Saul. There's another time where he has to go hide among the Philistines and he pretends he's crazy. And it was years of this where David is on the run, he's hiding out, and it's all because Saul hates him. And so what we see is that Saul, by his response, has turned David's honor. He should have been honored for his killing of Goliath, but he turns that honor into shame. So David is on the run. He's afraid for his life, and that's the distress that he's in. So what's his response? Well, it's prayer. He cries out to God, "God of my righteousness, answer me when I call to you." That's his response, because he trusts God. He's in the middle of this terrible anxiety, and yet he still trusts God to give him relief. And actually, I would say, he's really kind of pointing at the idea that God himself is his relief. It's not that David has been given, you know, a whole new set of circumstances. No, he was running around being chased by Saul for years. But God himself was David's relief. And that's really the message of the Bible over and over again, is this, that, you know, God wants more for us than just relief from our trials. He wants more for us than just for the hard things that we're going through to be over. Not saying that he doesn't do that for us, and of course he does do that for us, but what he wants most is to give us himself. What he wants most is for us to be with him, to be dependent on him, to know his presence in a unique way in the midst of our trials. And so, again, the question comes back to us. Is that how we handle our distress? Is that what we pray for in our trials? Whether they're small things, like you're stuck in traffic, you're late for work, the coffee has run out. Is this how it, we, I don't know if you should really pray when the coffee runs out, but maybe it could be appropriate. Or is that how we handle hard, big distresses? When your boss calls you into your office on a Friday afternoon for a sit-down and you've been let go, is that how you handle your distress? Have you ever had to take your child to the ER? For me, there have been fewer times in my life when I felt more helpless than when I had to take my child to the ER and there's nothing I can do to help him. And we give him to these nurses and these doctors and say, we don't know what's going on, but he's in terrible pain. Can you please help us? That type of, do you turn to the Lord in prayer during that type of distress? When world events are, you know, heating up and there are fearful things going on out there, do you turn to the Lord in prayer? This, of course, is what Jesus did. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's on the cusp of going to the cross, he's on his knees, he's praying, he knows he's about to be tortured, he's about to be handed over and betrayed, and he's about to be nailed to a cross, and he's even worse than all of that, he's going to have the wrath of his Father poured out upon him on the cross. And so he's in great distress. He's in such distress that he's sweating blood. And yet he's praying. He's going before his Father. He needs his Father. And notice, one thing about Jesus here, he actually does pray for the removal of those circumstances. He says, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, Father, but yours be done. So two things we can take from that. One is it's not wrong for us to feel distress. It's not wrong for us to even feel anxiety or to feel worry. Jesus felt them. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die, but then he knew he was going to rise from the dead. He knew this was going to be the way that the Father was going to accomplish the salvation of all his people, but yet he still felt anxiety and distress over this. And so it is not wrong for us to feel these things. Sometimes I feel like we think that if we're really good Christians, then we won't ever feel anxious. If we're really mature Christians, then we won't ever feel distressed. We'll just have this terrible trial come on, and we'll just have this peace, and we'll be like, it's fine, no big deal. But again, Jesus and in David as well show us that that's unrealistic. It's okay for us to feel distressed. The key to the Christian walk is, what do we do with that? Do we just sit in it and wallow in it? Throw a pity party? Play the victim? Or do we pray? Oh, how much do we need to pray? If Jesus needed to pray, then certainly we need to pray. So is that how we handle distress? Do we pray when we are troubled? Do we seek relief in the form of the presence of God? Yes, we ask him to remove our circumstances, but more importantly, we ask for him to be with us. Or do we take matters into our own hands? Where do I get that from? Well, look at verses 4 through 5. This is going to take a little bit of a unraveling, but verses 4 through 5 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. The immediate application of verse 4 is that anger itself is not a sin, it's an emotion. But it's one of those emotions where it's really easy to sin when you feel that way. And so he's saying, if you are feeling angry, be careful, be watchful, that you don't respond in anger in sin. But the meaning behind the meaning there that I think we're trying to get at is, when we are distressed, you know, in David's case, when he's being chased by Saul, it would have been really easy for him to take matters into his own hands and kill Saul. Right? I mean, the culture that we live in, the sinful nature that still plagues us, still haunts us, is telling us all the time, when someone does you wrong, and you're angry, you have every right to give him or her a taste of their own medicine. That's kind of our default mode for sinners like us. We love revenge, right? We love to think about revenge. We love a good revenge story. I mean, 25 years ago now, the movie Gladiator came out. Can't believe it's been 25 years, but you know, the story of that is that this Roman general, Maximus, becomes a gladiator, and he's out for revenge because the emperor, Commodus, has had his wife murdered, his son murdered, and he's basically his life is in upheaval. And there's this one scene where Maximus is fighting in the Colosseum, and he defeats the other gladiators, and then the emperor wants to come down and meet him. The emperor doesn't know who he is at this point still. And so he says, "What's your name, gladiator? What's your name?" Maximus turns to him and says, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." And I just remember, as one who saw that in the theaters, yes, I am old enough to have seen that in the theaters, I just remember feeling fired up at that moment. That was so awesome. Why is that so great? Why did I get chills running down my body when he said those things? It's because there's something in us that desires justice, right? There's a desire, a deep desire in us for justice. But and yes, that's right. The Emperor Commodus should have been brought to justice. He deserved to pay for his crimes. But the problem is, there's also something in us that wants to control justice. It's not just we want justice, we want to be the one to control it, to decide what is just, to decide who gets the justice and who doesn't. And that is where we go wrong. That is where we, as David would say, go from being angry to sinning in our anger. The Lord says, vengeance belongs to him. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." God is saying to us, if you belong to me, if you're one of my people, then here's what you get to do. You get to leave vengeance up to him. You get to let him handle that. David seems to understand this. If we go back to, again, David's time wandering, hiding from Saul, there's that famous chapter where David's hiding in a cave with his men, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. And David's men are like, "David, this is the chance. This God has served him up to you on a silver platter. Go kill him." And David's thinking about it, and he says, "No, I can't touch the Lord's anointed." Goes and he just cuts off a corner of his robe. Right? He will not take vengeance. He leaves vengeance up to the Lord. It does. It costs him years, more years of running around and hiding. But ultimately, he says, no, justice belongs to God. It's not mine. I can't control this. I cannot take matters into my own hands. And so what he's saying in the psalm is, instead of taking matters into our own hands and pursuing vengeance, he says, lay in your bed and go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Is there not a more fitting illustration of our dependence on God than the fact that we sleep? We're supposed to sleep 8 hours a day. Maybe you don't sleep that much, but we spend like a third of our lives sleeping. And every time we go to bed and then wake up again, God has still got things under control. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling to know that. It also can be humbling. So what is the point of all this? What am I getting at here? Well, if we zoom out from this example of anger and vengeance, and what I really want us to see is that when we are in distress, we really have two choices. Again, we can pray, we can trust God, or we can take matters into our own hands. Do we take matters into our own hands? Do we try to control our circumstances, control the things around us when we're in distress? Do we, as Americans, we really have a hard time with this because we value our self-sufficiency so much. We want to do it ourselves. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. As Brian mentioned, and thank you for praying for me, we are trying to sell our house. We have done everything that we can think of to do to make it ready to sell. A lot of time, a lot of sweat equity. It's in really good shape. But it's been on the market for over 40 days now without an offer. And it's starting to make us feel a little bit stressed out. So what do we do? I mean, I just tend to think, in my sin, I tend to think, well, I'll just work harder. We'll market it more. We'll have more open houses. We'll network more. And that's not wrong. It's okay for us to work hard and try to do the best we can. But I will tell you, I will confess to you that there have been nights when I have lain awake, consumed with anxiety about this, where I have been distressed, and I have forgotten to cry out to the Lord in prayer. And He's convicted me of that. So He reminds us, again, lay in your bed, go to sleep, offer right sacrifices, He says in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. We don't offer sacrifices anymore, praise the Lord for that. But we do trust the Lord. We're called to trust Him, to let Him control the things He controls, which is everything, and for us to just worry about the things that He wants us to worry about, which is following Him, loving our neighbors, and that's it. Let God be God. Let Him handle the things that are out of our control, which is pretty much everything. Do we take matters into our own hands when we are distressed, or do we turn to the Lord in prayer? I keep saying that over and over again, I realize, but I'm kind of thick-headed myself, and so I need to hear it a lot. So David says that's what he's found. He's found that he can trust the Lord. He's found that he, as he said in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So at the beginning, I talked about how we have these two questions of how do we respond to distress, prayer or taking matters into our own hands, and I said that how you answer that reveals what you worship. And so let's dive into that as we close. Typically, I think that when we are taking matters into our own hands, when, you know, for instance, I'm laying in my bed and I'm being anxious and I'm not remembering to pray about my distress, then we're living as though God isn't real. We're living as though He cannot help us. Maybe it's not a case of we don't believe He's real. Maybe it's not a case of we don't want His help. We're just living like that's true, right? And so sometimes there are some people who literally say, I don't believe God exists and I don't want His help. But I'm just saying for us, most likely, it's we believe those things, but we're not living like they're true, okay? But because we are worshipers of something, we're always worshiping something. If we're being honest, in those moments where we are living like we don't believe God can help us or wants to help us, then we're worshiping something else. It's plain and simple. We're looking to something else to be our God. Let me point you back to verses 6 and 7 again. It says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So what David is hinting at in verse 7 is that most people worship some kind of prosperity. If you go back and you study the ancient idols that people worshiped, whether it was Baal or Marduk or Molech or Zeus or any of these gods, they mostly tended to be gods of agriculture and fertility. Why? Well, it's because people looked to the gods to give them the things that they needed most so that they could be happy, prosperous, right? And of course, back in those days, it was about having food, having enough food on the table, and having children so you could continue to populate the earth. And so that's what people worshipped. It's not exactly the same for us today, because we're not an agricultural society in the same way, but we still have similar types of gods, similar types of idols. Francis Schaeffer, who was just a wonderful theologian and kind of cultural prophet in the 20th century, said that Westerners, you know, North Americans and Western Europeans, tend to worship the twin idols of affluence and personal peace. And the way he defined those is essentially affluence is wealth and the lifestyle that comes with wealth. And personal peace is the ability or the freedom or the right to be left alone to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And he said that's what most Western people are into. That's what we worship. Those are our idols. Well, how about you? I mean, when I look at myself, when I first read Francis Schaeffer and I came across that, I was struck to the heart that I had probably worshipped the idol of personal peace for my entire life. Maybe affluence in a secondary way, but definitely personal peace. Just this freedom, we call it, to be able to do what I want, whatever I want. I was convicted of that. And I'm still trying to figure out, how do I unravel that? How do I turn away from that idol and worship the one true God? But I want you to think about this for a second. Most of the time, if we're being honest, when we pray, is it not because we have lost some of our affluence or some of our personal peace and we're asking God to give it back? I mean, if I'm being totally honest with you, that's a lot of the reasons why I pray. To my shame. We're not really looking for God Himself in prayer. We're not really, when distress comes, we're not really saying, God, I need you. We're saying, God, give me that thing back that I lost. We really don't want God Himself. We just want the stuff that He gives us. So most people are worshiping the affluence and personal peace. This is the good life to most people, even to American Christians. But the problem is that when we worship these idols, we're left with taking matters into our own hands in terms of functioning during times of trial. Especially people who would say that they're agnostic or atheist, they literally don't believe there is a God. And so they're saying, when trials come, when distresses come, it's up to me. I've got to fix it. I've got to make things work. I've got to figure out a way to get out of this hole that I'm in. And when that happens, boy, the anxiety that comes. Because you feel like you're all on your own. You feel like you have to handle everything yourself. I don't know how people sleep. But deep down we know we can't handle it on our own. And that's why it's produces such an anxiety when we're in distress. So as Andrew Wilson, he's a pastor in England, he says that anxiety is when you pray to yourself. Again, when we try to take matters into our own hands, when we are faced with a trial and we don't turn to God, we don't look to God, we look to ourselves, what anxiety that produces. And so sometimes, for some people, that turns to cynicism. That's verse 6. He says, who will show us some good? David is sort of quoting a cynical line that people might deliver, similar to, I don't know if you ever had somebody ask you this, but if you've ever been in a trial or a hard time, and you have a friend who's not a believer, they might ask you, well, where's your God now? Where's your God now when all these people are dying in Texas from these floods? Where was your God when Hurricane Milton came through last year? Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you feel that way now. Maybe you feel that if God is real, but there's evil in this life, and life is hard, then he must be powerless. Or maybe you feel like if God is real and there's evil, but he won't do anything about it, then he himself is evil. You see how it can quickly turn to a cynicism toward God and even a rejection of God. And then all we're left with is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And again, that's what David is pointing at. He's saying in verse 7, they only have joy when their grain and their wine abound. That's the point of life for most people. They're worshiping their grain and their wine, their affluence, their personal peace. But David says, and here's the word of hope for all of us, David says, God satisfies my soul. Infinitely more than when their joy from grain and wine come, I have infinitely more joy just from having God. I don't need grain and wine. Yes, sure, that'd be nice. But I have God, and if I have God, that is all I need. He is all I need. Because of who he is, and because of what he's done. He doesn't have to manufacture peace and joy for himself in the midst of hard circumstances. He turns to God, and God himself is his relief because of who he is, but also because of what he's done. Remember going all the way back to the very beginning of this chapter, David addresses God as the God of my righteousness. Well, why does he say that? Why does he call him that? Because he's focused on God as the author of his salvation. David knew that because God had saved him, David knew because God had given him the gift of salvation, that ultimately there was no harm, there was no distress that could destroy him. He could be in the worst situation on earth, and he would be okay because he had God, and he was the God of his righteousness. And by the way, it did get worse for David. If you go and read 2 Samuel, a lot of it because of his own sin, he went through more, even worse trials in his life. And yet, God never turned his back on him. God was always faithful to him. God forgave him of his sin. He didn't avoid the consequences of his sin, but he still had God. He was righteous in God's sight. Not because of what David did, but because of what God had done. And we have this available to us today in an even greater way because of Jesus. Because of what he has done on the cross. Because Jesus died, as we mentioned before, he was nailed to a cross and shed his own blood for our sin and then rose again from the dead. He has won a great victory over sin, over Satan, and over death for us. And the Bible says that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is the God of our righteousness. And what that means is if we turn to him and trust him for our salvation and repent of our sin, then we have what some theologians call positional righteousness. Doesn't mean that we're sinless now. We're still going to sin. But God sees us as righteous. He sees us as having the same status as his son Jesus has. Because we've been given that as a gift. And so what can man do to us? What can distress do to us? What can a very difficult trial do to us? Because we're never going to lose that status of righteousness. We're never going to lose that. We will always have that. We'll always have God with us. And that's far greater than having affluence. That's far greater than having personal peace. It's far greater than anything any idol can possibly promise us. And I hope that when we see things from that perspective, that our stressors, that our trials, that our anxiety, they may not go away, but I hope that they'll seem small in comparison. Not insignificant, but small. Because we serve a big God. And with that knowledge, we can sleep at night in peace on our beds, trusting in Him even in the midst of our distress. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. We rejoice in You. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of distress, or in the midst of good times, Lord, we know that ultimately we are blessed because we have You, and because You are with us, and because You have given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord. And as we continue our worship now, Lord, I pray that You would cause us to lift our voices and lift our hearts up to You in praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 707, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 before we partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll sing the final two verses afterwards.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord, our God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You may be seated. The words of institution for the Lord's Supper come from Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. As we come to this table, We come to remember what Jesus has done for us as we have sung about it today and we've heard the preached word about it. We now come to see it in visible form that Christ has given up his body on the cross that we might be spared death. And he shed his own blood on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. We see this and we taste and we touch and we smell this in the bread which represents his body and the wine which represents his blood. But we also come today to be with him spiritually, to commune with table. This is mysterious. We really can't fully explain how this happens. There's no scientific research to back this up, but it says in his word that Jesus is present with us at this table in a unique way by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we really come and we are nourished and fed spiritually on these elements, on Christ, the same way that bread and wine nourishes our bodies. The practice here is that wine is served in the outer ring of the tray and grape juice is in the inner rings. And again, the practice is for you to come forward and each row will be dismissed by one of our deacons in the order that they're to come forward and receive the elements. If you're not able to come forward this morning, just make sure you raise your hand and an elder will bring the elements to you. And then we ask that once you have the elements that you return to your seat and we will partake of the bread and the cup together at the end. Just a reminder, though, for who may come to the table, that this is a family event. This is a family meal. Jesus invites us to his table, and it is for those who have made a clear profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who are members in good standing of an evangelical church. If you're here and you trust Jesus to be the only Savior for your sins by faith, then this table is for you. But we also recognize there might be some folks here who have never trusted Jesus for salvation. You would not call him your Savior. And what we'd ask is that instead of coming forward this morning, that you remain seated. And the reason is not because we want to exclude you or make you feel bad about yourself. We're actually really glad that you're here. But the reason is because the Bible says it's dangerous for you to take this meal if you've not trusted Jesus for salvation. And it will be for you to say something about yourself that's not true yet. And so instead, we ask you to remain seated and find me or find one of the elders afterwards and talk to us about whether today might be the day when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again that you've given us your word and that you have given us the written word, but also that in this sacrament that we that you communicate the gospel to us in a fresh way, in a way that our senses can understand. And so I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us by these sacraments, by this sacrament, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would walk away from this table today feeling as though we commune with you and that we are nourished by you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, just as I do, ministering in his name, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. The blood of Christ, shed for you. Drink from it, all of you. Pray with me. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you again for another day, another chance to come and worship you, to praise your glorious name. And I pray, Lord, that as we go from here, that we would go as those who are your children, those who have the security of knowing that you are our righteousness, and that we do not have to muster up our own righteousness, and that whether we are in times of joy or times of distress, that you are with us, and you're with us always, even to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Let's stand and continue singing the second two verses of Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Would you remain standing for the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and grant you his peace.